So the reading tonight comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, and then later on in chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then later on in chapter 11, the branch from Jesse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears. But the righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Amen.
Thank you so much, Joe. I am going to say a prayer as I begin. Heavenly Father, we welcome you here with us, present in our hearts and in our church, and with us tonight as we think about these passages, these prophetic passages from Isaiah and what they mean to us. Amen. I'm just going to move this a little bit closer, and a picture is going to appear on the screen. And I wonder, can anybody tell me who this is? Sorry, what was that? Paul. This is Paul, the octopus, who correctly predicted 8 World Cup game outcomes in 2010. He then sadly died of mysterious circumstances. Tonight, I am going to be talking about the prophets and their place in the salvation plan of God. Last week, Keith spoke about the patriarchs, the first candle that we will light next week on Advent Sunday. And then the week after, we would light a candle to remember the prophets. But the key thing I want to establish at the beginning is that the prophets were not in the business of prediction. They were not making a best guess about what was going to happen based on the information that they had available. They were nothing like Paul the octopus. But the other thing that I want to encourage us also to put aside is any comparison with prophetic prayer. We'll pray prophetically for each other at some times, and we will listen to the words and pictures that are shared with us. But as we do that, we hear them lightly. We hear them, we hold them, we compare them with Scripture. And that isn't the same as the prophecy which is in the Bible. So what is the point of prophecy if it is not prediction? Prophets were clearly and precisely proclaiming the message of God to the people. And this message specifically concerned their relationship with God. They were messages spoken within the context of the Israelites' relationship with God, the covenantal relationship established with Abraham. And the prophets had messages of warning when the people were ignoring the covenant and living unfaithfully. While God established his covenant with Abraham and the patriarchs, the prophets applied the covenant. The role of the prophet was not prediction, but proclamation. I'm going to run out of space. No, I'm going to be okay. God moved the prophets to preach about his people's status in the context of his covenant demands. Now, when we went to Hailee, I made it my aim to get my head around the Old Testament, including understanding all of the prophets and all of the different specific situations which they were spoken into, because confusingly, they're not in chronological order, which I personally think, to whoever put the Bible together, is not massively helpful, and I would like to offer that as feedback when I get to heaven, but I'll probably be distracted by worship, so I'll probably forget it. So they're written to specific situations. For example, Joel is interpreting a plague of locusts. Micah is prophesying the coming destruction to Israel of Assyria and to Judah of Babylon. Jonah, which we might be more comfortable with, God gives him a specific message to take to the Assyrian people about their need for repentance. However, despite these prophecies being spoken and proclaimed into a specific context, we can see them now as revealing God's salvation plan, which began at the creation of the world. We see the promise of the coming Messiah being born out and revealed. Who can we think of but Jesus when we read these words from Micah 5? But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, why did I pick that? I can't say that. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. All of the prophets in the Old Testament are warning the people of their sin, calling them to repentance, telling them that they were being unfaithful to God's covenantal relationship. All of them, actually a lot of them, are warning about the Assyrian destruction and the Babylonian destruction. Even Malachi, which ends the Old Testament, when the people have come back out of exile in Babylon, it is a warning to them that they are still remaining unfaithful to God's covenant. But as we read them now, we see Jesus. We see these different moments when it is so clear that the promise of the Messiah is coming out. But they, those who heard these messages, they would not have known that. They didn't know what we know now. They're here reading the messages and specifically relating them to their own context. And we're thousands of years later, looking back and seeing the way that God is speaking to them about their own context, but also promising them that the Messiah was coming, this great and wonderful person who would save them from their sins. And that's part of God's salvation plan, which doesn't begin in Matthew chapter 1. It begins at the beginning of the Bible, at the beginning of Scripture when God made the world. And that's why when we come to the 9 lessons and carols on the 18th of December, we don't begin reading the story of Jesus in the New Testament. We begin it in Genesis. So having kind of given a bit of background about prophecy, I want to talk a little bit now about Isaiah, because these passages which Joe read to us are probably quite familiar to you. The time when I most hear them is during Advent, when I come along to the carol services. But who was Isaiah and what was the message of his book? Well, in Isaiah, Isaiah has two major themes, judgment and hope. Two quite contrasting themes. And he's speaking to the people in Jerusalem, to the king of Jerusalem. And he's announcing God's surprising plan of grace and glory for his rebellious people and for the whole world. God has promised Abraham that through his descendants, the whole world will be blessed. God had promised David that his throne would lead the world into salvation in eternity. But by Isaiah's time, the descendants and many members of David's dynasty no longer trust the promises of God. They're aligning themselves with the promises and the fears of the false world. And Judah's unbelief in God during this pivotal time redirected them away from the blessings that Keith spoke to us about last week and towards judgment. And at this historic turning point, they moved from independence under God's power to subservience under pagan powers. And just before that first passage we had from Isaiah 9, in Isaiah 7, the king Ahaz is flustered because of the threats from foreign rulers. It says his heart and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest. And he aligns himself with Assyria for deliverance against his imposing foes. This move despised God. Despised God's promises of faithfulness, of blessing. And so Isaiah says to him that God would use the very Assyrians to devastate the nation. And we read this devastation in chapter 8. The land will be completely destroyed. The people will be scattered. And it ends with a terrifying and somber picture of the people walking into exile in spiritual darkness, enraged against God. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land when they are famished. They will become enraged and, looking upwards, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Total darkness. The people have been destroyed. They have lost everything, and they have been taken into exile. This is the backdrop of Isaiah 9. And what Isaiah tells them is that a light is coming. And this is a cascade of light. This is the beginning of chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Against this backdrop of doom, devastation, exile, destruction, because they have been judged for their sins, Isaiah promises light, dawn, hope, a future. And he introduces to them the Messiah's expectation. And we have so much to learn in this passage about this king who will come. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God, an everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And unlike all the kings who have come before, he will reign forever with a reign of justice. They have had some terrible kings, and he will reign with righteousness, and his reign will last forever into eternity. He will bring an end to war and permanent peace. And in chapter 11, we have a similar theme. As I mentioned, the Israelites have been described as a forest destroyed. In chapter 8, the people were shaking like trees. And here, after telling them that a remnant will return, Isaiah prophesies a shoot of hope from the house of Jesse, a king who will reign from the house of David and who will be an everlasting and eternal king. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. He will be righteous and care for the needy. He will not have to deal with his own personal sin like the kings who have gone before him, as he will be the perfect example of faithfulness to God. And when the New Testament comes, it is these passages that the writers come back to herald the news that Messiah had come. And imagine the people hearing this prophecy, hearing that although they faced unimaginable darkness, and sometimes when I read of the devastation of Jerusalem under the hands of the Babylonians, I can't even read it because it is so appalling what they lived through. And as they're taken off into a foreign country, they could hold on to the hope, hold on that as the darkness had come, so the light would follow. I think they would have believed that this was a human king, but we know that these passages of prophecy are telling us about Jesus. And what's so amazing is that as Isaiah stood on the cliff of what was about to happen to the people of Judah, he writes with certainty. And as I was preparing for this week, I discovered a new tense. Now, I'm terrible at grammar. And when, you know, the pluperfect, the imperfect, the perfect, imperfectly perfect, I have absolutely no idea what it's talking about. But prophets speak in the prophet perfect. Isaiah is saying with total certainty, this will happen. Even though he knows what's about to happen, he is absolutely certain that the Messiah will come. The darkness will come, but the light will follow. That is why prophecy is so important for us to understand, for us to get our heads around the fact that these prophets who were prophesying about judgment to an unfaithful people could also see that God's salvation plan would be fulfilled in a Messiah, and in a Messiah who would bring the unfaithful people to God through his sacrifice on the cross. God's salvation plan for all the nations is written throughout all of Scripture. Well, I want to end by thinking with us about why this matters. Why does it matter for us to understand the role of the prophets in Scripture? Well, I don't know about you, but when I read the prophets and I see Jesus being fulfilled in how he lived his life, when I see the passages that speak about the fact that people will draw lots over his clothes, that the curtain in the temple will be torn in two, that was written hundreds of years before it actually happened, it fills my heart with such a deep sense of joy that Jesus wasn't God's plan B. This is God's salvation plan that he reveals through Scripture. God was revealing how Jesus was to come, and we get to celebrate this and remember it every Advent. We get to read these words from these faithful men who lived through these dark and horrific times, but believed in a faithful, loving God. So I want to ask a question. Do we appreciate that? Do we appreciate how amazing it is that every page of Scripture points us forward to Jesus? Do we realize that God knew that he was going to send Jesus for us before the beginning of the world? I went to my friend's son's baptism yesterday, and we all had to pick a passage in Scripture for them. And I chose Ephesians chapter 1, that he was called to be holy and blameless in God's sight before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, God knew that he would send Jesus to save us from our sins. And much like the prophets are living in their now and appreciating what is to come, we live in our now, and we need to look forward to what is to come. Because we live now as people who can have a deep and personal relationship with God, but we can anticipate the future of heaven. We can anticipate with great joy the intimacy of our relationship with God in heaven. Revelation 21, speaking of how God will dwell with his people and he will wipe every tear from their eye. That is the kind of face-to-face relationship that we will have with God when we live in heaven. And much like the people of Judah could hold on to hope, the hope of the light that was to come as they faced the devastation and destruction of exile and the destruction of Jerusalem. So when life is hard for us, when we feel like Opie was praying earlier, that we are living a life of unimaginable darkness, we can know that that is only for this lifetime, because we can anticipate the joy and intimacy of a relationship with God in heaven forever. And the other thing I think we should be thinking about is, who are we listening to? Who are the people who we are allowing to speak into our lives and to speak into our hearts and to shape the people that we are? I realized recently that I was spending a lot of time listening to a TikTok influencer's podcast called Tinks. And I realized the way that she was presenting a secular worldview that was, you know, had some elements of what we would see in Scripture, but was vastly different from what I want to live my life. Joe Rogan is one of the most famous and prolific podcasters around the world. 11 million people listen to him. Or Jordan Peterson, who's an incredibly famous academic, and he has 12 rules for living your life. Now, I was reading through them this morning, and there are some elements of faith in them, but it's slightly twisted, and it's definitely distinct from what we see in Scripture. Who are we allowing to speak to us? Who are we allowing to shape us, to help us become the people that we wanted to be? God used the prophets to call the people to repentance. Who are the voices in your head? Because the number one voice that should be in our heads is the voice of God, who we come to through reading the Bible and spending time in prayer. And finally, the prophets had a role of proclamation. Proclamation to people who were living in darkness, who were being unfaithful to God, and who were not following him and loving him. And we have amazing opportunities in this season of Advent, a time when people are warm to the idea of faith, to coming to carol services, to singing carols together. we have an opportunity to be inviting people to our church, to our carol service. We have an opportunity to be speaking to others about what our faith means and why this season is so important. There will be so many people we know who are living in darkness. So I wanted to ask you, who could you be praying for over the next weeks as we anticipate Christmas, that God might give you opportunities to speak to them about faith? I would love to pray with you about that person. So if you wanted to tell me, I would be absolutely delighted. I'm going to invite the band to come up now. And what do I want to leave you with as I end my talk? God's salvation plan is revealed through the prophets. These prophets who spoke to the people about their situation, but also promised that Jesus was coming. We know that a relationship with Jesus can redeem all things. We know that God can bring beauty from ashes. So if you are somebody who feels that you are living in darkness at the moment, we would love to pray with you. To pray with you and to pray that the light would come in. The light would come in that you could believe that God could bring change to the darkness that you don't feel will ever end. And when things are difficult, and when we are struggling with our lives, we can look ahead to heaven and anticipate what is to come. And in this season of Advent, let's be praying about the people that we could be proclaiming to. I'm just going to ask that the band play really softly as we stand together. And I want to encourage us to spend some time in prayer. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end.